All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the wonderful words of life. And Lord, what a blessing they are to our hearts and minds, our souls and spirits. Lord, as we look into your word and just see the wonderful truths that you have for us, how you encourage us, how you challenge us, Lord, each and every day through it. And we give you the glory for it. And again, Lord, be with those who couldn't be with us this morning. There were a few away. And Lord, we just ask for your grace and comfort to be upon their hearts and lives. And also, Lord, for those who may be traveling, we think of the Collins family, that you would keep them safe and bring them back to us very soon. Lord, we just love you and thank you. And as we come to your word now, Lord, may your Holy Spirit minister its truth and grace to us in a mighty way this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Well, this morning's message, coming from Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 to 13 there, is about facing adversity on our knees. Facing adversity on our knees. And this chapter here now introduces the Mede-Persian Empire, which is the second world empire of the times of the Gentiles. And it's been around about 70 years or so. The powerful rule over the known world, the head of gold, has now given way to the arms and the breast of silver. And this chapter concludes, chapter 6 concludes the story of Daniel's life, and the next part of the book deals specifically with prophecy, and we're going to look at that in sections. But today's message is about facing adversity and how we do it, and it's always on our knees, brothers and sisters. Now, it may sound a bit out of place to get on our knees to face trials and problems, but the fact is, for the true blood-bought believer, that's the truth. That is the truth. We are never taller in our lives than when we're on our knees before Almighty God. And Daniel 6 has a great many spiritual and practical truths for the believer. Now, the second part of the chapter deals with Daniel in the lion's den. And there's so much in that it's sometimes easy to overlook the reason he ended up there. And you go to a lot of commentaries and look at a lot of books, and they go straight from chapter 5, and they talk a little bit about Daniel not being able to pray, and then they go straight to the lion's den. But there's too much in between just to skip over it like that. You know, we have to understand the reason he ended up there. See, he was thrown in the lion's den because of his faithfulness. He was faithful in daily prayer. He was faithful in not denying his God. He was faithful in not bowing to pressures that were put on him. And he was faithful in refusing to alter his commitment to God. Now, the first point this morning is faithful commitment. Now, there's always a cost to faithful commitment. And notice verse 1 there. It says, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give accounts unto them, and the king should have no damage. Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and the princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. Then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, "We shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." Then these presidents and princes assembled together to the king and said unto him, "King Darius, live forever." You know, Daniel at this time, he's getting close to around about 90 years of age. Some say 80 or 90. And it's amazing that at that age, he was up to the workload that was put on him to run this kingdom. You know, he just wasn't made one of the presidents. Darius made him the head of all of them. Can you imagine the pressure that was on this man to take care of all this business? Now, from these verses, we can see Darius, he's become acquainted with Daniel because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm. You know, the king had gotten to know Daniel a little bit, and like kings and rulers before, they found Daniel to be a man who was dedicated and committed. He was a man of integrity. In other words, he was someone they could trust. See, why that? Because Daniel believed in his God.
He believed his God was the God of the affairs of this world and that nothing could alter the truth of God's word. Now, is that where we stand? Are we trusting God's word to get us through to the end? Or are we beginning to trust in ourselves and try to work out how we can solve the problems? But this book is true. This book cannot be found to be contradictory in any way. This is the word of God. It's the truth. And what it says is going to happen is going to happen. Amen. Nothing's going to stop it. Now, Darius, he would have heard about Daniel, his integrity, his unusual wisdom, his devotion to his God. And that's why Darius says, well, I'm going to make a man like this second in power to me. There's no one else good enough. See, this second empire is no longer ruled like a monarchy. There's now princes, there's presidents, and they're all under a king, which made up what we call today a government or a parliament. And these presidents and princes, they had a definite say in the making of laws, which were then consented to and made official by the king. Now, this position put Daniel in a tight spot because the rest of the princes and the presidents, they're filled with envy and they're filled with jealousy. In fact, they're filled with fear. Now, how do I know that? Because of what goes on here in this passage of Scripture. You see, they knew Daniel is not going to bow to the pressure of being dishonest. He's not going to bow to the pressure of being corrupt in the running of the kingdom. You see, these men, they're politicians. We all love our politicians, don't we? They wouldn't do anything underhanded or anything wrong, would they? They wouldn't try to butter their own and feather their own nest. No, of course not. You see, these men didn't want to lose the opportunities they had to get or what they could get out of the positions they held. They wanted the perks that their positions brought. So when they found out, hang on, there's a God-fearing man, a God-honoring captive of the Hebrews, from Judah. He's been placed in the highest position. Only one was greater than him, and that's the king. All of a sudden, they think, man, we've got to get rid of this guy. We've got to get him out of here. And you know what? It tells us they could not find one thing against Daniel. And when that happened, they thought, we're going to have to make something up. We're going to have to set up a plan and tell lies and just make a big lie up and get rid of this man. And they thought their plans could not fail. They thought that they would get rid of Daniel once and for all. But Daniel was committed to his God, you see, and Daniel could face any problem knowing that his God went before him. Have you got a problem here this morning? Is there something you're facing and you think, man, this is out of control. There's no way I can handle this. You may have people even against you. You could have people talking about you. Let me tell you something. You have the same God Daniel had. There's nothing that God doesn't know about, and your God goes with you wherever you go. And Daniel, he was committed, you see, to do things God's way, regardless of whatever position he held. He wouldn't compromise. In other words, Daniel, he wouldn't turn a blind eye, as they say, to anything that's wrong or corrupt. Now, these others in this position of power, they're going, man, how are we going to deal with this guy? So they're trying to bring Daniel down. Now, when a person who is in any position, whether you're a boss, whether you're an employee, when you stand for the truth, you stand for honesty, and you stand to do things God's way, I want to share something with you, they're not going to like you too much. They don't like it when people are honest and upright and correct. You know, they want to be able to do their little bit of pilfering, a little bit of taking things that aren't theirs. But when a person stands for what God stands for, you're not going to be liked. Now, what I'm talking about, this just isn't work, brothers and sisters. This also applies in your home. Raising your children, running a family, taking care of family business. It's like running a little kingdom, amen? You've got all your little subjects there and you've got things for them to do and teaching them. And it's harder than being at work. Listen, I take my hat off to those mums who takes care of their children. I don't know how they do it. You know, the easiest thing in the world to do is to get up at 6 o'clock, go out the door and come home 8 hours later, amen? That's the easy part. Mum's left at home with the rest of it. I don't know how they do it, but it's harder than being at work because, first of all, at work, you know the rules and regulations. You don't have to press this button. You do have to press that button. You can't do this. You can't do that. At home, it doesn't work just like that. Yes, you set boundaries. You set rules of operation in the home to make it work. But you don't feel compelled to force your children or whatever in the family to follow those things. It's a little bit different to the workplace. But I want to show you something. God still rules whether you're at work or you're at home. See, God sees everything that happens. And God knows all that's going on. And when faithful, godly commitment is being worked out in the home or at work, God knows and God will honor all those who honor him. And when a person refuses to compromise with wrong, when they are known as being true to God, well, Satan just hates that. He can't stand a believer who wants to stand for the truth. And he will do anything to cause trouble and grief to those who want to have a faithful commitment to their God. You know what Satan does? He loves to rouse up enemies. And you know that? The sad fact is he even uses the children of God, people in God's household, to try and cause trouble. We have to be on the guard for that. Secondly, the cost of a faithful testimony. Verse 5, then said these men, we will not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then the presidents and princes assembled to the king and said thus unto him, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the governors, the princes, the counselors, and the captains have consulted together to establish a royal statute and to make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask a petition of any god or man for 30 days, save of thee, O king, he shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the decree and sign the writing that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Wherefore, King Darius, sign the writing and the decree. You know that it's the same devil who walked in the Garden of Eden that was at work amongst these governors and princes and that. The very same devil. Here they are plotting how to bring Daniel's downfall, and their plan was as evil, it was as cunning as the devil himself. And verse 5 tells us these men knew Daniel was devoted to their God. They knew it. They knew they couldn't drag up any dirt on him concerning his relationship with God. They knew they couldn't cause him to be disloyal to his God. And they also knew that the king loved Daniel and respected him. Why did he do that? Because of his relationship with his God. You see, they saw Daniel. See, Daniel's a narrow-minded man to these people. He was a fool. You see, they'd been watching his life. They'd seen how he went about things. But they couldn't find any fault in Daniel. See, Daniel wasn't using his position to feather his own nest and benefit himself. He wasn't greedy. He wasn't corrupt. He was a faithful servant of his God and the king that God had set over him. See, Daniel was honest and upright in all that he was asked to do. You can't say that about many in high positions today, amen. And these men knew if they were going to get rid of Daniel, then they would have to find some way to trap him. And the only thing, the surest way to do that was, hey man, this guy's devoted to God. This is where we'll do it. This is how we're going to do it. In verse 5, they said, we will not find any occasion against Daniel except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. You need to see, they knew Daniel's got a standard. And that standard was God's standard. Daniel was obedient to his God. He put that obedience above his own pleasure. You know, Christians are accused of many things. They're accused of being lazy and disobedient to the laws of the land. They're accused of being prideful. Not all, but some. But wouldn't it be right for us as believers that the unsaved not find any fault in us except to do with the law of our God? Amen. That's the only way they're going to try and trick us. The only way they're going to trap us is us being obedient to our God. Oh, to be like a Daniel. So these men, they get together in verse 6. It says they assembled before the king. And they butter him up. Oh, Darius, king, live forever. They approach the king. And verse 7 says that they're all there, the presidents, the kingdom, the governors, the princes, the counselors. To make a firm decree that whosoever shall ask the petition of God or man for any God or man for 30 days, save or thee, a king shall be cast in the den of lions. First of all of them did not consult together because Daniel's not there. That's the first point. He was the head. He hadn't been consulted. Secondly, there wasn't a consultation. This is nothing more than a dirty, devious plan to get rid of someone who stood between them and what they could get out of the position they held. That's all this is. The last thing they wanted was someone who was honest, upright, running the king's affairs. Now, Darius, whether he knew it or not, it doesn't tell us, but he put himself in the place of God. I'm the one the people are going to look to. I'm the one who they're going to pray to. I'm the one who's the ruler of this world. Remember, Belshazzar did it with the temple vessels last week we looked at. Nebuchadnezzar did it. See, this is a sin that God won't tolerate, brothers and sisters, and that is putting him in second place to ourselves. That never works out in a believer's life. The sin of replacing God with ourselves. Now, it's interesting as I was studying, you know, in the Roman Empire, when the early church was established, the citizens of the Roman Empire used to have to take some incense and burn it to the Caesar who was reigning at the time. And while they burnt the incense, they had to say the words Kyrios Kaisar, which means Caesar is Lord. And that's what the early Christians refused to do, and because of that, they were thrown to the lions. Because of that, you know, they were put in steel baskets, and they would pour olive oil over them and set them alight, and that would be the street lights for Rome. Can you imagine that? It wasn't because of any other reason but the fact they would not call Caesar Lord. They had one Lord, they had one God, Almighty Jehovah God, and if we replace him with anything, then we're calling that thing God. You see, the Romans, they weren't forbidden to worship God. They could worship whoever they wanted as long as they acknowledged their Caesar was Lord. Verse 8 of our text says, "Now, O king, establish the decree. Sign the writing, that it be not changed according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which alters not. Wherefore, King Darius, sign the writing and the decree." Do it now, king. Don't wait. Hurry up. We've got it here. Sign the piece of paper. Sign on the dotted line. This can't be changed. This is the law of the Medes and Persians. Once you sign it, that's it. It's got to be done. We're doing this. We're going to honor you. This is all about you, king. We want you to receive all the praise and the glory for the next 30 days. This is a special tribute the people want to give to you. Man, that must have sounded great to Darius, amen. Must have sounded great. People wanted to thank him. Hey, listen, you know, we can understand that, well, he's the king. He doesn't want to offend the people. He's had these people come into him. They've just spewed him nothing but a big lie. They got their own reasons for wanting Daniel out. And he says, okay, that sounds good. I'll put the royal seal on this. You see, he couldn't see Satan at work behind the scenes. See, he accepted the proposal. He signed what was in all reality the death sentence of Daniel. That's what he did. These men were supposed to be on the same team that Daniel was on. And here they are, they're sowing discord. They're causing trouble. See, they couldn't get things to go their own way, so they turned on the leadership, and that's what always happens. You just think for a moment how these men must have thought when they left with that seal all rolled up in their hands. Woo-hoo, we're in business now. I'm going to get my perks back. I'll be able to feather my nest a little bit more. We've gotten rid of this Daniel. It's not going to take long now. We know it's almost prayer time. We're hanging on this. But they've forgotten something. They've forgotten about 1 Chronicles 16:22. They've forgotten they were dealing with Daniel, who was God's prophet at this time. They'd forgotten saying, "Touch thou not my anointed, and do my prophets no harm." They'd forgotten all about that. See, they were dealing with one that God who had chosen, God who had appointed to carry out a part of his eternal plan and purpose. And that, because of that, they're in trouble. Now, the faithful response, the cost to responding. What does Daniel do in verse 10? "Now, when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber towards Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime." See, Daniel knew. Daniel says, "These guys are out to stab me in the back." And he also knew that if he continued his devotions to God, continued his prayer life, he's going to break a law that could not be changed, and he would bring about his own death. He knew that. In other words, he had to choose between his loyalty and devotion to God and his loyalty to King Darius. He respected the king, there's no doubt about that, but brothers and sisters, he worshipped his God. Do you know, if he was faithful to the king, it'd keep him alive. No worries, no hardship. But that meant he had to be unfaithful to his God to do the same thing. You know, when we think it's getting a little bit tough and a little bit hard, and we think, "Oh man, there's not enough pennies in the coffer to pay the bills this week," remember, you have a faithful God. Do what Daniel did. Get on your knees and pray. Bring your children in, get them to pray. Let them see how God answers prayers. You see, to be faithful for the king, yes, would keep him alive, no worries. But he had to be unfaithful to his God. He would have to be faithless. And if he denied God now, 2 things would happen. First of all, he would have to acknowledge spiritual defeat and shame in the light of this decree. And secondly, he would have to deny the faithfulness that he had shown from the very day he was brought captive into Babylon, when he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's meat. But Daniel, in his house, same place, windows open, same position, kneeled upon his knees the same way, prayed and gave thanks to God. Think about what most people might have done. Let's go to another room and pray. And we know they're going to be looking up at this room. This is where I always pray. Let's go and, let's pull the curtains and pray. We're still honoring God. Now, if he tried to keep his faith in God differently to how he had been keeping his faith, then that would have not only dishonored himself, it would have dishonored God as well. Daniel knew what he had to do, and he knew God too long, and he served his God well. Hey, listen, God had been too good to him. Is God good to you, brothers and sisters? Amen? Amen. Amen. God had been too faithful to him. Is God faithful to you? Amen. See, it was too good, too faithful for Daniel to prove faithless to his God. a God who had walked with him every day of his life. See, there's no way he's going to pray to a king instead of God. There's no way he would put the material things before the spiritual. No way is he going to do that. See, he couldn't, or he wouldn't let the king of worldly entertainment, of material things, take him away from being able to come to the one true God on his knees in prayer. Remember last week, remember we described the city of Babylon? All its glories. It had streets and carnivals and ferries going up and down the river. It's a busy, active, it was a vibrant city. And three times a day, Daniel on his knees before an open window for all to see, pray to the true God of this universe. Do you know what the hardest thing for churches to do today is? To get people to a prayer meeting. It's one of the hardest things churches face. One of the most important meetings of the week. And they can't get people out. Now, why you might say, well, why an open window? Why face Jerusalem? We don't have time, but 1 Kings 8, 45 to 49, it's told of the people being taken captive and that they would pray unto thee towards their land. And it talks of their sin and their wickedness. And as they return to God with all their hearts and souls in the land of their enemies, if they prayed and repented, it says, then hear thou their prayer. Listen, Daniel didn't have a Bible like we do, but he knew God's word, and he knew without a doubt that God's word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. God's word searches out our hearts. God's word reveals the needs, and it shows that God is all sufficient for anything we need. You see, Daniel had an open heart to confess his sin. He had an open heart to confess his need of God. And he believed that his God was all sufficient, no matter what. You know, the people, the Hebrew people, they were in Babylon because of sin, brothers and sisters. And here's Daniel, just get a picture of this, with an open heart on his knees in front of open windows facing the holy city of Jerusalem with an open soul. And you know what he did? He opened the very blessings of heaven. Now, God says to us in Malachi 3, verse 10, he says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. He shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field, saith the Lord of hosts. See, here's a wonderful promise of God, but there's a condition, and Daniel was willing to meet that condition. He was willing to die. He didn't count his life dear to meet the condition that God wanted from him, and that was obedience to him. See, Daniel knew if he was faithful to God, if he refused to compromise with the king's decree, then that faithfulness would open the windows of heaven. And God's blessing would come down in saving his people. You see, Daniel proved the word of God to be true. He confessed his sin. He was prayerful. And because of that, brothers and sisters, he was powerful. And those who tried to kill him, and we're going to see next week, they were killed. Isn't it amazing? You know, when you get a hold of this book, the best thing to understand is that God does what he says, amen? He does exactly what he says. And we're going to see later how God opened the prophecy of future events through Daniel to us. But for now, you have a look at this. You look at the religious leaders of today. You get the world councils of churches, for instance. What would they have said to Daniel? Oh, just pray. Just give the king a bit of worship. Don't make the mistake. Daniel, whatever you do, don't make the mistake of being branded a fanatic. Don't let people think that you're a bit over the top with your Christian walk.
But Daniel does live today in the hearts of those who takes God's word literally as it should be. Daniel prayed as he always did. He could have said, "Oh God, why are you letting this happen? I've been so faithful to you, Lord." But that would have brought reproach upon God. He could have tried to get some leeway out of the King Darius. They were good friends. But no, he sought God like he always had. Now, 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that, according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." Do you know what he said? Daniel could have gone, "Oh, God understands, I'll just close the curtains. Oh, God understands, I'll go somewhere else and pray." You know, the devil would have been tempting him to do something like that. Remember the devil, he tried to tempt Jesus in the wilderness. And just like he tries to tempt us all today, but to hide would have ruined Daniel's testimony and would have grieved the heart of God, who had seen his prayers, and his prayers may not have been answered. He hadn't knelt before any kings before, and he wasn't going to start now. And look how grateful Daniel was for the position he was in. It says there he gave thanks unto God. That's exactly what we're to do when it's too tough for us to handle. When it's been unfair in life, when we think that everyone is against us or people are stabbing us in the back, you know what we do? We give thanks unto God. See, it's easy to thank God when it's all going good. But what about when it is discouraging? What about when it is tough? Are we as quick to thank him then? See, Daniel knew whatever the answer would be, it would be God's best for him. In verse 11, these men assembled and found Daniel praying and making supplication before his God. Man, I can see them shouting for joy. Oh, the plan has worked. Look at this. We got it right in the end. Daniel's finally here. He is praying. They got together. They found Daniel doing what Daniel always did. Windows open, facing the holy city, calling upon his God. But Daniel was praying with the peace of God in his heart. See, the circumstances Daniel was in did not change the way he thought about his God. It did not change who God was and what God wanted to accomplish in his life. You see, Daniel had placed himself in the position that God was able to bless and use that position for his own glory, God's glory. And that position for us today, brothers and sisters, is at the foot of God's throne, on our knees, facing our adversities right there. Now, God will bless our lives and our families. He will answer our prayers according to his will when our agenda is for him to rule and reign in our lives. In other words, we're to hand the rights of ourselves and all we are and all that we have over to him. And that's where God begins to work. Wouldn't you like to know the words of this prayer? But we don't. I'm looking forward to the day I can catch up with him and say, "What did you pray, brother?" But what we do know is that as he prayed, he knew it was only going to be moments before he'd be arrested and condemned. But he prayed anyway because he prayed with the peace of God in his heart. See, he trusted in his God. You know, when I was a linesman, we were told, the one thing you had to do to be able to work easy was to trust the belt around the pole. You had to put your whole trust in that. It had to become almost second nature. You didn't even think about it. You just threw your belt around, leaned back, leaned out, hands free, doing all your work, no problem at all.
And what we used to do with when some of the apprentices used to come up, when they put their belt around, you know, they would be clinging on for dear life. And what's going on here? And you'd say, you'd be on the other side, and you say, give us your belt, I'll put it around for you. And we used to put a hammer up and then put the belt around, and they'd lean back, you see, and they'd get used to leaning there and they're working away. And as they moved back in, we'd slip the hammer out. Now, as they went back, they only went back that much further, but that was the end of the world for them because they'd been so used to being in one area, just that one extra inch. They just, oh, you see nails ripped out of their fingers, stuck in the power poles. But you've got to trust the Lord. Because sometimes God lets us fall an inch further than we think we should, amen? And we still got to trust him. Verse 12 says, then they came near and spake before the kings concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days, save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? The king answered and said, the thing is true according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king, that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth not thee, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but makest his petition 3 times a day. Man, look at these guys. You can imagine what they were like gathered around this king. They're putting the pressure on him, not giving him a moment's rest. They came near and spake, it tells us. In other words, they were on top of him. Didn't you sign this? Anyone who asks anything of any other god but you for the next 30 days has got to be thrown in the den of lions. Didn't you sign this? What's the king say? Yep, that's the law. I can't do anything about it. Well, king, guess what? We've just found your right-hand man not praying to you, but windows open on his knees praying to God. He doesn't care about our laws. He doesn't care about our customs. In fact, he's not one of us. He's a foreigner. He's a slave, a captive. He's ungrateful to you. Look what you've done. You've uplifted him, put him in a place of power and prominence. All the favours you've done for him, and now look what he's doing. He has willingly, deliberately, knowingly gone against the decree of the laws of this kingdom, the decree that you signed. And he's opened his window and prayed to his God. Verse 14 says, then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he laboured until the going down of the sun to deliver him. Then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persian is that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed. Here's the king. He's upset now. He didn't want this to happen to Daniel. No doubt he probably would have been embarrassed as well that this man chose, who was under him, chose to not respect him but to respect his own God. But he's down on himself for being caught out in this trap. How did he get caught out like the ones before him did? Through his pride. Through wanting to be worshipped himself. And when all the presidents had agreed to this decree, he should have known that Daniel would never agree to such terms. He should have known that. But he signed the letter anyway. You know why? Because they puffed him up with his own pride and made it look like he was better than anyone else, including God, and he fell for it. And now there's nothing he could do. It says there he's tried all night, all day, to try and find out a way to get Daniel out of it. But here they come again with the piece of paper in their hands. This is what we have to do. This is what you said. We can't change it. And they demand that the law be carried out and Daniel thrown in the lion's den. Verse 15, just the second part of it says, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king established may be changed. And there it is. Do you know there's always a cost when we live under the Lord, no matter what. Always a cost. And God wants us to understand that he's bigger than any problem, any difficulty, any trial, whatever it is that we face. He is the God above it all. He's bigger than it all. And many times God allows difficulties and disappointments to come in and through our lives, and it's for the reason that he wants to draw us closer to himself. He wants us to understand that if we stand true and sure to his commands, that he will never let us down. And he's given us the most powerful weapon that a believer will ever need, because nothing comes close to it, and that's being on our knees before him in prayer. See, in prayer we draw close to him. In prayer we confess our need of Christ. In prayer we know he's the only solution to our problems. In prayer we learn to worship. In prayer we learn to trust. In prayer we grow spiritually in his loving presence. We don't even have to be too concerned about what to say. You know, the Holy Spirit leads and guides us in those times. You know, one man said that tears are just as effective as words, and God knows every drop that comes from our eyes. You see, God understands the hurts that we face. He knows how to deal with it better than we do, and whether it be fear or anger that we may be feeling, he knows what's best. And when we pray, brothers and sisters, hope fills the heart. When we pray, our life comes with a knowledge that he's there upholding us. Now, there's a few things that are essential to powerful prayer life. The first one, you've got to be consistent. You just can't pray Monday and then, oh, yes, another Monday's gone by, I better pray again. It's got to be consistent. And we can pray any time we like, but it is good to set a time that you want to have a certain time of prayer with him. Even if it's only 15 minutes, God will honor that time you set aside for him. Second one's commitment. When you're committed to that, God knows that your heart's open to his heart. He understands you want to learn more about him and the life that he has set out and planned and purposed for you. And the next one is combat. You know, prayer opens the window to blessing and freedom from the bondages that the Satan wants to put us under. And it is a battle. See, in prayer, God teaches us more about himself. He teaches us about the spiritual warfare that we face. He teaches us how we fight off the enemy. You know, we're called by God every day to put on the whole armor of God and to stand firm in our faith towards him. Ephesians 6:10-17. And that's the only way we're going to have victory. And it's the only way is through prayer and complete reliance on Christ, who is Lord over all. What's hindering yours and mine's time to be in conversation with the Lord? What are we filling our lives up with that is robbing God, listen carefully, of maybe just 15 minutes a day? What is it? Oh, you don't know how busy I am. We're all busy, brothers and sisters. Everyone I spoke to this morning says, man, I've been so busy for the last week. We all have been. But are we too busy to give him just 15 minutes a day? The one who provides everything we need. The one who can solve every problem we have. The one who can lift us up from the enemies that face us and try to bring us down. You know, when we prepare to come before him in prayer, consistently committed and knowing that God will go before us, we will know without a doubt that if he's not at the helm, we're going to be helpless. We need him there. Listen, Daniel, nearly 90, running a country. He found time to pray 3 times a day. And many people, many believers have all the time in the world to pray. And what a blessing that must be. What a privilege they have. But what a responsibility it is. And yet, they find it hard to give God 15 minutes a day on their knees. You know, I was measuring the distance between success and failure. And do you know what? It is the exact distance between your feet and your knees. The exact distance.
bent in prayer. Now, many difficulties, many hardships in life that we face, and in all of them, God asks us to trust Him completely and to rest in His care. And you know what? And I found in my prayer life and in my life altogether, there's no place more that I feel more accepted and more careful than on my knees before my great and mighty God. Jeremiah 33:2, I'll finish with this, says, "Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it, to establish it, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the life of Daniel. We thank you, Lord, that you teach us and show us through his life that being faithful to you always ends up in victory. Maybe not what we think is victory, but it is always victorious for us because it's your will and purpose for us. And Lord, help us to be on bended knee each day for our wives, for our husbands, for our children, for our church folk, for our fellowship. That, Lord, no matter what we face, we know that we face it with you carrying us through it. Oh, what a great God you are. May we remember, Lord, that we are to face our adversity on our knees. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.